Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Sometimes I think I live a very dull life, devoid of so much of the excitement that is clearly part of everyone else's life. I was thinking that last night. I was saying grace at a dinner somewhere in Cornhill, and I was sitting with people as normal. I was talking to this amazingly elegant woman on my left, and she was explaining that she was involved in a business that dealt with perfumes and oils and aftershaves and all of that. That years ago, she'd done it for years. She'd run the kind of division at Fortnum & Mason and all of that. And now I was doing other exotic things. Ooh, that's very exciting. What a thing to spend your life doing. I think that's marvelous. Thinking, not quite sure. And anyway, I said, and I suppose you... they're quite expensive perfumes and scents and oils and everything like that. I mean, people are probably paying £50 or £100 for a bottle of your stuff, aren't they? And she looked at me as though I was a kind of little thing that had come from under a stone. And she said, "I sell nothing that costs less than £800 a bottle." I said, clearly not in your league, am I? To which the polite answer would have been, "No, no." She said, "No, you're not, actually. That's very clear." So I thought, I said, "And what's the top of the range, 1,000? "Oh," she said, "certainly not." And she said, "The next lot is £2,500 per bottle." He said, "We serve things in crystal glass bottles we don't do lids, we do little delicate pieces of glass with a diamond in the top as a lid." I thought, "Oh my goodness," I said, "this is absolutely unbelievable. I can't think of anything to say. The wine's good, isn't it?" Which is about as cultural and sophisticated as I felt, having had this conversation with her. Anyway, I moved her on to safer ground, like the referendum, which was, as you can imagine, she knew all about, and I was wiped on the floor once again, which is so good for my humility. I was so grateful for her later. At the time, I thought, "Have another drink." Naturally, I thought, no, I mustn't. And I thought, my goodness, life is just full of surprises. And this is one that I hadn't expected. Can you imagine? What happens if you dropped the bottle, I thought, as I was walking up? How would you feel then? It's not like dropping a bottle of milk, is it? And in this passage which we just read, we're reminded that we should expect not only to be surprised by elegant ladies with whom we have dinner, but also expect to be surprised by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say, one of the things that week by week I come across is I never cease to be amazed by people responding to the most obscure words that are given out. I don't know what they mean sometimes. I sometimes wonder whether anyone will respond. And yet week by week by week, God speaks to people in this way. I end the Wednesday service often surprised again by the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the day we've just read about, Cornelius had a most extraordinary surprise when he received the vision of an angel. It came to him in the middle of the working day at 3 p.m. He got back, presumably, to his office from the siesta, which they had in that part of the world in the first century. And as the scriptures say, he distinctly saw an angel of the Lord. Now, like most of us, he probably thought that there were times and places when you might expect to have an encounter with God. And he was a normal chap. He probably thought the office is not one of those places and the mid-afternoon is probably not one of those times. But God decided to visit him by one of his messengers. Cornelius, of course, was a pretty successful person. Professionally, that's very clear from the way that Luke describes him. He was based in Caesarea and in a senior position there in the Roman army. There were plenty of backwaters in the Roman Empire where soldiers who didn't quite make the grade could be sent, and Caesarea wasn't one of them. It was such a significant place in the geopolitical map of the empire. For trade and finance, it was a major center. It was a key administrative hub when it came to government. It was a major garrison town. He was a centurion in the Italian regiment. He got the promotions over his life, and he commanded elite troops. But there was so much more to him than being professionally successful. We were told in verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He wanted to know the living God, but simply didn't know how to come to know him. He did as many of the right things as he understood he could do, but he still hadn't come to know the living God. He'd made quite an impact. In verse 22, it says, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. But he still didn't know God. And in verse 4, we see the angel, first of all, reassuring him that God had seen the sheer quality of his life and his clear spiritual hunger. And he was going to send to him Peter, who would explain to him how to know the living God. It was 2,000 years ago, in a very different context. But here, God surprises both Cornelius and, as we'll hear next week, Peter himself. We should expect to be surprised by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderfully liberating that, isn't it? That even though sometimes I don't know quite how to play things, I'm not always ready with exactly the right word, what I can do is do my best and leave it to God to do the spiritual heavy lifting. That however far away people feel or seem, God surprises people by popping up in their lives. I've got to expect more from him. And also, I've got to be honest about what stops me expecting him to surprise me. Sometimes it's tiredness or that worry about something that distracts me all the time. Sometimes my faith is low or I'm feeling a bit disappointed. Sometimes life just seems pretty intense and I don't have time just to receive from the Holy Spirit. But Jesus hasn't changed. He wants to surprise us.